2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Do you to wit means we make you to know. We make you to know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. There was a certain grace bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Paul wants to make the Corinthians aware of this. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. This goes back to, and this chapter is a lot to do with giving. And I suppose it is a very touchy subject, because in the modern times, we have ministries where the minister lives like a king. In fact, in greater luxury than any king of old. They live in houses behind fences, and there are guards at the gates of their neighborhoods. You know, they live in the lap of luxury, while their parishioners are in poverty. You know, and so many times in these prosperity ministries, you think about it, I heard of one, you know, they buy a private jet and they're jetting all over the place, right? For the ministry. You know, I could see a need to travel on behalf of ministry. I suppose even private accommodations, but it does seem a little bit, you know, why are you too good to book a flight or charter a flight? Maybe they were flying so much it seemed cheaper. I don't know. But I know certainly that the lifestyles of many of these people are in the extreme luxurious. Especially when you compare it to the poorest of their parishioners. They're rich, and the people they're over, their flock is poor. It goes back to a passage I remember in Ezekiel when it talks about the sheep and the cattle, and the cattle were fat and the sheep were starved, and the shepherds who devour the sheep, and they grow fat and the sheep grow thin. They do not lead them to pasture, but rather feed themselves off of them. And so I consider it kind of a touchy subject. You know, as I'm going to be teaching Paul, he's asking them for money. Or talking about money. And I honestly, it makes me a little uncomfortable when I read this chapter. Because I think the overabundance of men, you know, using ministry as a means to prosperity it's poisoned the whole topic. As we go into this, I want to remind you that the Apostle Paul did not live in luxury. He didn't really have a home. He was always traveling. You know, the travels of St. Paul in the back of many Bibles, it shows his journeys. You know, he worked with his own hands. But there were things to be done in the ministry which required money. It's not for his own needs, except, well, when he was in prison, he certainly could have used help. And also, you know, on his journeys, he would bring help to others. You know, part of the Christian mission is, you know, when you find someone hungry, that you ought to feed him. And so there were things to be done in the ministry that required cash, more cash than Paul could bring about by his tent making. And when he was in prison, there were other needs. This is before then. And he's telling them how that these Macedonians, in their deep poverty, from their great joy and their deep poverty, the combination of those two things caused an abundance to come forth of their liberality. Liberality here, haplotes, I don't like to go too deeply into the Greek because I don't know much about it. But I guess the adjective means single-minded or not self-seeking. You know, the idea of... I like the word liberality because to me it means, you know, willingness to share, not thinking of yourself. In spite of the fact... Now remember, that doesn't mean that it was a large sum. It just meant it was relatively large. I immediately think of Jesus talking about the widow's mite. You know, where all these men came in, they were casting their money into the box, and the widow just cast in a tiny amount of money. And they said, she has cast in more than all of them. Because relatively to her wealth, it was all she had. And in the New Testament, it talks about giving our all. And I think that's, you know, to me, I think, well, I've got children, I have to take care of them. And I owe it to them. You know, it doesn't mean you give what rightfully you owe to others. Meaning it would be inappropriate to take out a loan, to fail to repay it, and to give the money to the ministry. That would be inappropriate. Or to take food out of the mouth of your children who you owe. And Paul said, if you don't take care of your own, you've denied the faith. So, it's not, you know, I'm going to take from other people and give to these people. You give up what's for yourself, for your own selfish purposes. We need to give all of that. He didn't give that they should starve. But they have, you know, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. And what is beyond that is certainly disposable for whatever purpose. So most of the people I know and love will probably never be rich. Because as soon as money comes, it just vanishes away because they give it to those who need it more. Knowing that they've been given much in the Lord. Verse 3, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. That's the whole point. Is they wanted to minister to the saints, and they wanted to take on, you know, fellowship. Always means, you know, this idea of what we have in common. You know, what we fellow. You know, what is together to us. We have in common. A lot of times fellowship is taken on a sort of meaningless term where it's just like, well, we just sit together and eat and have fellowship time. Well, what kind of fellowship do we have? There's the fellowship of the world, the fellowship of sin, the fellowship of thieves. There's all kinds of fellowships we can have. But this is the fellowship of the ministering of the saints, meaning we together minister to the saints. Paul was always in, you know, there were a lot of saints in a lot of trouble at Jerusalem because there was great persecution there from time to time. And from different places where saints were in real distress and other places where they were in peace. And those who were in peace were giving to Paul to help those who were in distress. It is the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Isn't that the fellowship of give to the great man of God who lives in luxury, and then you're going to prosper for doing that. Give to his ministry. And what is his ministry? His ministry is his livelihood and his preaching that you should give money. What kind of ministry is that? Oh, in the name of Jesus. As if anything done in the name of Jesus is acceptable to God. For we know that he will say on the day of judgment when he returns, he will say to many who will come to him. They say, well, have we not done many wonderful works in thy name? It's done in his name. And he will say unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity. He will look at certain works, and I guarantee you, these prosperity ministries, he will look at those things as works of iniquity. Because they are not distributing their wealth. They're just gathering it to themselves and living in luxury and in sin. They did not as we'd hoped. The idea of hope is, it's not here a negative like, oh, not as we'd hoped. We'd hoped they'd done better. No, they did not what we expected. They didn't expect much, in other words. He expected less. But instead, you know, he said they prayed us with much entreaty. That means they pushed this money on us. This gift. I mean, he doesn't specifically say money. I'm very certain that's what he means, though. And they pushed it on them. But they did more than they expected. And they first gave of them own selves to the Lord. We give of ourselves to the Lord. And give up ourselves and our selfish nature and selfish desires. And then it becomes possible, by God's will, for us to know how we ought to give. And not go wasting it on charlatans. That is a waste. You give to those ministries. I know your heart's in the right place, but you're wasting your money. God may honor you, but your gift is being, it's misplaced. And if you know better now, you ought not give to them. Now the Lord will wink at ignorance, but now he's calling all men to repentance. Insomuch, verse 6, that we desire Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. He's calling this the grace that was given to them. What is the grace that he's talking about? It's to have a heart that is selfless and to see the need of others. When you only have a little bit more than they do, and to share some of it. And that is to have that kind of a heart. That is this grace. Because how are you going to get that heart? If you have a heart full of covetousness and selfishness, how are you going to have a heart to give to those who are less fortunate? How are you going to have a heart to do that? It has to be given to you by God. That's why we talk about things like this grace, this gift. Because it's a gift. Because man by nature is selfish. No man hath yet hated his own flesh. I mean, you take care of yourself. Yeah, I know some people become suicidal, but that's a different issue. I'm talking about a healthy person looks after their body. They feed themselves. They amass wealth if they can. That's why capitalism works so well, because it plays to human nature. It follows after human nature. And that's why communism causes such misery. Because it's against human nature. And I would rather that men be free. And that their gift of the righteousness would come out of their own heart. Than out of compunction by overlords. So don't confuse me. Because there's something here that's almost communistic in its sort of idea. And you know what? It is how it ought to be. It's how, you know, we ought to have the communist heart. But we ought to have free laws. It's best to be free. Let men be free. If you're going to be in bondage, let it be in your heart to the Lord. You know? Let your heart be. Let me, you know, that's how your heart ought to be. The thing is, in those systems outside of you, they force you to be generous. And it actually makes your heart unrighteous and your heart more covetous, more greedy. You want to keep everything to yourself. And you look out for yourself. And that's why those societies are unproductive. Because they're being forced against their will to share with everybody. So you go to work and you think, well, why should I work hard? There's nothing to be gained. I'll just work as hard as I have to get by. There's no incentive for people to try to outdo. You know? And that's how societies work. You know, not everyone is going to have this grace. But God's elect ought to have it. Because we're looking to prosper in something other than money. So they want it. Titus, could you, maybe the Corinthians could benefit from this. Whatever, I believe Titus was in Macedonia. And it came from Titus, and he thought, Titus, whatever you did, you need to repeat. Verse 7, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, and utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. There's, you know, faith and what we say. Utterance is logos, you know, the word spoken. Knowledge. You know, we need to abound in the word of God that comes out of our mouth. In the Spirit of God, that we have grace to speak things that are good. And faith, of course. Without faith, you can do nothing. Knowledge, we want to know the right kind of knowledge, of course. The knowledge which pertains to salvation. That's what's important. There's all kinds of knowledge out there that is not important and will not save you. And I mean biblical knowledge. Well, I'll tell you what. I'll give you knowledge that will not save you. And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work. I mean, I'm pretty clever. I could probably find some way to benefit you with that. I'm just saying, I just randomly opened to the Old Testament and found a verse that the knowledge of which would not benefit you at all. I usually like to pick a genealogical. So I can scoot over to Numbers and pick out, you know, the names of the sons of Gershom were Libni and Shimei. Now we could make that a point of doctrine. But not giving heed to endless genealogies and other things that distract us from the knowledge you need is the knowledge that pertains to you becoming a son of God. The knowledge that helps you fulfill that in your life is the knowledge that you need. That is knowledge that I want you to abound in. And all diligence. And the diligence for that purpose. I always like diligence. It means to use speed. You know, eagerness, earnestness. To be diligent is something, is to go at it with speed, with zeal, and everything, every good thing of God. Verse 9, I speak not by commandment. Oh, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. You know, he's saying, I'm not commanding you to be this way. You can't command someone to be that way. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, but there's an occasion here. Others have come forward. They were very forward with their gift, and they were very poor. So I'm letting you know. If any, you know, just to provoke you to jealousy, I won't be outdone by the Macedonians, no sir. That's what he's doing. He's provoking them. He wants to prove them. You know, make your calling and election sure. This is one more thing. Selfishness doth not God's elect make. It does not become them. And so what better way to put away selfishness by selfless acts? Verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Christ is the richest man. And they want to say, I remember they said, Christ was a rich man. I mean, he had, you know, if he was alive today, he would drive in a Mercedes, right? I've heard this preached by people, that he wasn't poor. He was poor. But he was rich. Meaning,
He owned everything.
I mean, everything.
If your father is God, that means you own everything. You even own the souls of the people who are bothering you.
You know, you even own the souls of your enemies. If you're the Son of God, as he was, you know, God owns the cattle on a thousand hills, and Jesus is his heir. And these are, you know, when I speak in these terms, don't be, you know, these are human terms. Heir, so on and so forth. There are things in God that are, the reason that we understand the way we do is because he speaks to us in our terms. What do we know of the language of heaven? If it was spoken to us, would we even, I mean, some people think it's Hebrew, and no. The language of heaven, it's not the language of men. And I tell you, is not, you know, the way we comprehend things, thrones, this, crowns, that's for our benefit. That's what they mean. But he was poor. He was not a wealthy man. I've heard preachers say, oh, he was wealthy, because they are wealthy. They want you to know that Jesus would have been driving in a Mercedes like me. And because they have no changes, they assume that God is one like unto them. No, he laid aside, as it said in Philippians, being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took on him the form of a servant, you know, and took on the nature of men. And he became a man of low degree. I mean, carpentry is an honorable profession. I mean, it wasn't like, you know, low life by any means. Respectable, hardworking. But, you know, when, as he wrote, as Jesus said of John, you know, when they went to see the prophet, what did you want to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, men clothed in soft raiment dwell in king's houses. He was born in a place where they feed animals, in a cave. What do you suppose he, you know, he could have been born in a palace? You know, would one not expect a God to be born in a palace rather than in some lowly estate? And in his life, would he not use his power to turn straw into gold, or lead into gold, or air into gold, or just nothing into gold? Just poof, ex nihilo, from nothing? You would think. But no, he was selfless. Even to the, and not only that, he laid aside himself even to the death of the cross. He submitted to that. You know, talk about someone laying aside themselves. God is not asking us to do anything he himself was not fully willing to do in this world. And it's not that God wants us to live in poverty. He wants us to be worthy of what he's going to give us, ultimately. That's why we now show this goodness. Because in the world to come, there isn't going to be poverty. There isn't going to be sickness. But God wants us to know these things, to feel these things. And that's why he came and knew them and felt them. You know, I always say that God, you know, could have made us instantly the way he wants us to be. And people say, well, why not? I said, I don't know why not. Meaning, I can't explain it except to say that he must have thought this best. This is the, or just maybe this is the, what he wanted to do. Nah, I want to do it this way. But why? It's just what I want to do. Some things don't have, like, you know, everything does not have to be justified in a way that's pleasing to us. Because after all, God is God, and we are not. Verse 10, and herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore, perform the thing, verse 11, now therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. And he's saying, you know, what he's saying, I'm giving him my advice that this is what is best for you, this is what is expedient, you know, what is conducive, what is good. You have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. I mean, a year ago you were forward to do this. And you have begun to do this. But I guess he's saying there's something that you need to finish. Corinth was a wealthy city, and there were doubtless many wealthy people in the Corinthian church. And he's using the poor people as an example to let them know you have to consider. You know, a lot of times people say, oh, how much the wealthy pay in taxes or whatever, and I don't like to get political or in anything, and I know they do. But, you know, for a poor man, all his living is taken up with supporting himself. And then, you know, what we give. I mean, I always like the fact that in America, the poorest state is the most givingest. Whatever they give to, I don't know, I don't care. But you see how their hearts are. And not to slam all who are wealthy, but I'll tell you what. To become wealthy, you have to have a certain mindset. And I've seen it in many wealthy people I've run into. There's something peculiar about them that I've noticed that it's not, they're very cheap. To put in a word, many of them, and now these aren't the super rich, but people who are of moderate wealth, I noticed they scrimp, they save. You know, I remember one man, you know, they speak of, oh, you know, we'll go to this restaurant, it's really cheap. And they talk about how cheap things are. And I always think it's odd because they're so well off. Why do they have to worry? And I realize that's how they became well off, because they're always thinking of ways to save, you know? And they're not spending money on things they don't have to spend money on. They're being very frugal. And I think that, you know, that is probably the bedrock foundation of wealth is frugality. Be stingy with your money. But in Christ, here's the thing. You know, let's say the poor woman, she had enough to eat and clothes on her back, and everything she had left, she cast. I didn't say that, but that's what I'm saying. And maybe she was even starving. I don't know. I don't like to think of that because I don't want to encourage people to, you know, what's the point? You know, if you have not enough to eat and another has nothing, it is well to share it with them, but not to give them all, now you starve. Though I suppose some would say in faith, right? Well, maybe so. It would not be, I'm not saying never, but out of love, one may even do that. But share with another, you know, and so the wealthy, they have a duty to distribute. In Christ. I mean, you know, if you're not in Christ, hey, keep your money. Bury it with yourself. That way you can be with it forever. He's telling them, you know, this is my advice. You are willing, so do it. A readiness to will. A predisposition, you know, that you wanted to do it. Out of that what you have. If there first be a willing mind, there has to be a willing mind. Paul doesn't want anything to be done out of compunction or they feel obligated. He wants them to be willing and eager to do it. It is accepted according to that a man hath, not according to a man hath not. I mean, you know,
I mean, those that don't have anything, you know, that's the thing that irritates me with prosperity preachers. Because the one who has, well, he's blessed. But the one who has not needs to give so that they can get blessed. It's all the more important to give when you don't have anything. But that's wrong. Those that hath not, those are the ones we need to give to. It's funny how backwards it gets. And Paul recognized that even then. He didn't want to lay on them something that they couldn't fulfill. I want you guys to give. I want the people who have to give, not those that have not. So don't go around hitting up all your parishioners, even the poor ones. Hit the ones who got money. Verse 13, for I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened. I mean, you know, I don't want to take from you and impoverish you so some other dude can live in the lap of luxury. That is prosperity preaching. You know, guys like, I wish I could remember some of the names. I always remember Kenneth Copeland and the rest of those guys. You know, I know they live very well. You look at the ministers on TV, they're all wealthy people, every one of them. Every one of them are wealthy. They're filthy rich. You know, I remember one, my teacher, he talked about not taking money for teaching. But the wealth made its way to him. And they were wealthy men. And they talk about not wanting to take your money, but they'll keep. What about them giving? What do they give and to whom? Well, they don't need to give anything. They're being blessed by God. They're the minister. They're the pit into which the money's supposed to flow. It is abominable. Ah, yes. These guys have an easy life. Your life, not so much. Right? I have a vision. I was trying to change my accent to another one. Let's see. I'll just do it my own voice. I have a vision. Oh, someone's car needs a repair. The Lord is telling you, you don't have enough money for that repair, but you do have $100. You send me that $100, and God will bless you tenfold. Try him now and see. He will pour it out to you overflowing. Just you send me that $100 so that I can be eased and you can be burdened. I think God, my ministry is cheap. I don't need to ask for money. So no one has to give me anything, and I never have to ask for anything. I'm thankful for that. There are a lot of impoverished people in the world. Honestly, I'm not an expert on this because, you know, first of all, we should be looking to the saints, to other believers. Right? And I look at America, I mean, our poor people are wealthy. You know, that's the craziness of our country. Like, you know, on the scale of, you know, wealth in the world, I'm a wealthy man. I've always thought of myself as a wealthy man. But in America, I'm below the poverty line. Though I say not that, for anyone to think I have need. For I'm well taken care of. People have money and they give, and it's like, look it. You've got debts. You owe money. You don't even have money to give. I want to see people free, not burdened. The Lord wants you to be free. Don't be burdened about giving if you have not cleared your debts. But if you live selfishly and covetously and sumptuously, you should be thinking about either pay off your debts or stop being so selfish in your lifestyle. Not or, it's really and. But by inequality, other men be eased and ye be burdened, but by inequality. This continues the thought from verse 13. But by inequality, that now as this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply of your want,
that there may be equality. You know, I'm not trying to make one saint wealthy and another poor. God forbid. I want you all to share, as we shall all share equally in God's kingdom. We shall all share equally as sons of God. I say, I want you to share your earthly wealth equally among the saints. And, you know, in Paul's time, there, you know, the poverty in ancient times was abject. And it was terrible poverty. You know, like it is in the third world. You know, you'd have wealth and destitution. You know, it's not like in America where we have incredible wealth and very light poverty. Yeah, we have homeless people and so on and so forth. A lot of them are mentally ill and need help. And some are even people on hard times. There are ways they can be helped. You know, in America, we have a lot of self-sufficient pride. And it infects me as well. You know, I would never want to ask for anyone's help. I hate it. I have had to ask for help at times. It's very humiliating. You know? And so sometimes we have to look to others. Meaning, if we have, we should look to those who want and try to be sensible of their need and not demand that beyond their lack, they have to prostrate themselves even further to ask. Let us be zealous to give without their having to ask. And he's saying, you know, like, let's say, in that way, if hard times come, they could help you, you could help them. If we're equal. But the thing is, let's say you're wealthy, and your saint neighbor is poor. You don't help him, right? Then when the hard times hit you, you can be poor together, but he won't be able to supply anything for you. Not in the way of help, of real help. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. Everyone had enough. You know, some families need more, some less. But not too much, and not enough. Let's quote it almost word for word from the Greek version of the Old Testament, Exodus 16:18. And I believe that would talk about either the quail or the manna. I just want to know for my own purposes, just because, I'm interested. Yeah, manna. And the manna, that was when God fed the Israelites in the wilderness when they wandered. After the Exodus from Egypt, they wandered in the wilderness, and God fed them with bread from heaven. There was a bread that appeared on the ground in the morning, and that's how he fed them. It was I'm not going to get into the description, but you could read about it in Exodus chapter 16. Verse 16, but thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise it is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by by us to the glory of the same Lord, and declaration of your ready mind, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance, which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And the vagaries of this are going to be something that I have to sort through. Because, you know, he doesn't say exactly always what things are. Earnest care here is the same as diligence. The same diligence. You know, the diligence to use this grace. Or to teach, you know, what they wanted Titus, finish in them that they should abound in all these things. And so he used the same diligence for them. So he accepted this exhortation, this counsel. But being more forward is the same word as diligence again. more ready to use diligence of his own accord. You know, of his own, it means voluntarily he went to you. Oh, he wanted to go. Not that he wanted to go, but he was chosen by the churches to travel with us. He was the one to carry the generosity of the saints to the saints. You know, this is the part where I get a little, I'm like, okay, by us to the glory of the same Lord and of your ready mind. I assume it was also to the glory of the same Lord and to the glory of their minds, that their minds were ready to give. You know what I mean? It is, he was chosen to carry forth this grace to the glory of God, and that showed their willingness and avoiding us, that no one should blame. You know, he wanted to avoid that anyone should say, whence cometh all this money? I think that's what he's getting at, is that, you know, which they were administering it, so they had someone chosen for that purpose, that, you know, it be not like, how are you handling this? Who's in charge of this? You know, what is this? Providing for honest things. You know, meaning, this brother needs a coat. This brother needs some food. This brother, the debt collector is about to throw him into prison. This brother here, and this and that and the other, you know, and this brother this, this brother that, you know, the brethren taking care of things that are necessary, that are honest needs, you know, not things that are, this brother really needs a second car. Well, that might be a real need, I guess, you know. Or let's say he's only got a two-seater. And, I guess that's not... No, let's say this brother really needs a Mercedes. How about that? This brother over here really needs a hair transplant. And this brother over here needs a new toupee. I know I got... I'm just thinking of... and this brother needs a three-piece suit to minister in. And this brother over here needs a private jet. And this brother... Or this sister here, she needs some new clothes. Because the old ones are out of style. I mean, they're perfectly good, as far as they're in good shape. But they're not stylish anymore. You know, that was so yesterday. Oh, and this sister here, she's always wanted a pet prairie dog. I don't know why I chose that. And this sister, you know, you get it, right? I don't want to belabor the point. Honest things. Things that men aren't going to look at, like, is that really necessary? You know? Providing for things that are good for the ministry, needful for the ministry, and not selfish, covetous needs, right? Beautiful. Verse 22, and we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oft times proved diligent. Now, you know, I said that Titus was this one. There may have been another individual who was someone who was specifically chosen to carry the bag. Okay? I'll say that, but it doesn't matter. It's obviously not important, but I had said it was Titus. I don't know. Yes, it seemed like in the language it seemed... Yeah, see, I screwed that up, because in verse 18 it says... We have sent with him the brother whose praise in the gospel throughout all the churches. He was chosen of the churches. All right, there's another brother not mentioned by name, because they probably knew who it was. And maybe Paul, for a good reason, didn't want to mention him in the letter, lest the letter fall into the wrong hands and someone know, okay, brother so-and-so carries the money. So if you want to attack... let's rob him, you know, in other words. So maybe good not to have that name be publicly known beyond the people who chose him.
probably the elders of the different churches, in agreement saying, yes, brother so-and-so will carry it. He's a trustworthy man, a good man. Let's not make that public. And we have sent with them, with those two, our brother, whom we have oft times proved diligent in many things, but how much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches, and the glory of Christ. Wherefore show to them and before the churches the proof of your love, and of our boasting on your behalf. So, there was another brother with Titus and this other gentleman, trustworthy, and he will be much more diligent on the great confidence which I have in you. Meaning he had a lot of confidence, he had a lot of confidence that they would be generous, and that he is going to be helpful in that, or diligent. Meaning, I suppose that whatever confidence I put in you, he's going to be diligent towards them in it. It's a little bit obscure, I suppose. Moving on, verse 23, whether do any inquire of Titus, if anyone who doesn't know him, you know, what do they want to know, who's this Titus? Not everyone would have met him. He's my partner, my fellow helper, concerning you, or our brethren, be inquired, any of the brethren, they are the messengers of the church, you know, any of the people I'm sending, understand, this is my endorsement of them. So show to them, and before the churches, the proof of your love, and of our boasting on your behalf. Paul had been boasting of the Corinthians, of their love, and of their dedication. He's being very bold here and saying, show them your love. Show them the proof of your love. I want to prove you. Are you selfish? Or are you, as I have said, generous, as though in the very face of Christ?